Well, let's pray, ladies. Father, I pray you will please bless our time together and make it fruitful and encouraging for each of these ladies, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it sounds really big. How's that sound? Does it sound... Do I even need it?
Yes, please.
Yeah, I do. Okay. All right. How's that? Is it echoey and... Okay. Well, we'll just take it, but feel free to interrupt me if it's doing something weird. I did bring some water. So I'm going to talk to you today about just one aspect of femininity, and that's the aspect of doing good. And of course, doing good is not limited to women. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? Not give the boys opportunities. But women are to be characterized by doing good. And there are so many feminine good works. So I'm hoping to encourage you today to think about it. So many things we just do automatically. And maybe this will put it in perspective and give you even more just motivation. So this is one of those talks we can call stir one another up to love and good works. So I'm going to stir the pot a little bit. In Proverbs 31, that chapter about women, verse 12 says, "She," meaning the wife, "she does him good and not evil all the days of her life." So a virtuous woman does good. It's interesting. It's just good we know to be an adjective, but it's also a noun. What are you doing? I'm doing good works. I'm doing good. And for the wife, really, the good she's doing is centered on her home, on others in her home. It's not limited, certainly not limited there, but her primary focus is her husband and then children, etc. So doing good in her home. Somebody said, I don't know where I got the quote, but the Christian faith is outward facing, not inward facing. I really love that. We are not looking in at ourselves. We're looking out. We're facing out. And God has created us to be this way. We're looking out at others, not this way. And if you're prone to look this way, you say, Lord, sanctify that out of me. Help me to be more outward facing, not inward facing. In Christ, we are reoriented. We're turned around. And we're transformed inside out. And so we can think of others rather than ourselves. Before I was converted in college, toward the end, you know, in that thrashing stage before you're saved, where you're putting up maybe some resistance, I had three questions. One was, what is the purpose of all this? I'm going to college to get a job. I'm going to get a job so I can eat. I'm going to eat so I can go to work. I mean, really, that's it? And I really wondered, how could this be the full purpose of life? It doesn't seem like a meaningful existence. Second question was, why is no one I know happy? And I really, you know, I defined it as more than just a light superficial happiness, but why is no one I know deeply satisfied and happy? But the third one, which relates to this talk, is I thought, how can I be free of myself? Because myself is always in the way, constantly in the way of everything. Do you know what I mean? So those were my three questions. But that one, that last one, it just seemed like my ego was always in between me and then the other person. But in Christ, we die to self and we're transformed. It was so wonderful. The transformation was so wonderful when I did come to Christ and be free of myself, where I could actually engage with other people and not be thinking about me. And if you've grown up as a believer, maybe you never stumbled in that way. But as an unbeliever, it was very predominant. The Puritan pastor, Richard Sibbs, said, "When once we are in Christ, we live for others, not for ourselves." And it sounds really simple, but there's a lot of ways we can work it into the corners. Like, okay, sure, fine, I can do that. I'll live for others. But what's it look like on the ground? There's a lot of verses. I picked a few. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing..." No thing, that's what nothing means, no thing, "be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And so we see this is a work of grace. This is a work of the Spirit, because I was ensnared in that world of just selfish ambition and conceit. And it's miserable living there. And forgiveness is wonderful. And transformation. And it's not as though we can't, as Christian women, get caught up in that. That's why he's saying, Paul's saying to the Philippians who are Christians, don't do stuff motivated by selfish ambition or conceit. Get down, get under, lowliness of mind, consider others better. And you think, but not her. Yes. Even she is better. Consider her better. Esteem her better than yourself. So this gets back to good works, because not only is this transformation of grace, it's what enables us to then turn and do good to others. Without that transformation, it's just going to be external, all to make us look good, right? It won't be from the heart. It won't be esteeming others better than ourselves. But not only has God called us to do this, he has made us for good works. He's made us for this. We're created for this. It's not something we have to go learn at a trade school. He made us for this. He equips us for this, but we do need to ask him to lead us and show us, etc. Okay. I love the Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his," and I put in parentheses, "good workmanship." We are his good workmanship. "And created in Christ Jesus for," do you know the next two words? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So I hope you see this. So we're created for good works. It's not like for a hobby or like sprinkles on the cupcake, little decoration of good works. So we're called to this, and he has already prepared them, which is a tremendous relief. So all we have to do is walk in them. He prepared them in advance for us in Ephesians 2:10. He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We just walk in them. We don't have to get into a little special niche to figure out what they are. We just walk by faith in the good works he's prepared. Okay, this is just one of the many wonderful aspects about the Christian faith, is we are transformed from being self-centered, selfish, self-serving, into self-sacrificing women. And that's a work of grace, because we can't do it ourselves. Just think about that. I think I'll just change myself into a really godly person. You can't. And the interesting thing is, it's when we are serving God and we're glorifying him in the good works, but the Bible says it glorifies us, which is really interesting. It's like a reflection. In Romans 2, 6 through 10, "God, who will render to each according to his deeds eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality." So do you see that? It's like when we are patiently continuing in good, it's a way we seek glory. Did you know you're seeking glory? We're supposed to be. Glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, instead of the glory, honor, and immortality, they have indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul who does evil, the Jew first, also the Greek. But then this last verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. But notice it says it requires patient continuance. You tracking with me? No. Patience, I need patience in doing this. Continuance? Oh yeah, we're gonna need a lot of that as we go. So doing good is like our calling card of who we are. It's a sign we belong to God, that we are of God, that we are doing good. I was just talking with some of you ladies earlier, and a couple of ladies said, when she mentioned she ironed her husband's shirts, some woman was like, you do that? You know, the good works that we just sort of assume that we will do, some of the women outside the church especially are shocked. It's like, why would you waste your time doing that? Let them go rumpled, whatever. But these are the simple, mundane, it's just one example of a very mundane but good work. Just feeding and clothing your family is a very good work, but we'll get to those things in a minute. 3 John 1:11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So notice, it's a badge, it's our uniform, doing good. He who does good, he who is doing good is of God. So I want to get, now I've kind of laid out that foundation, I'd like to get to some of the actual good works, some of the practical. Well, who should be the recipients of these? Not random acts of kindness, but true good works. And notice the word work. It's just not good wishes. It's actually good work, rolling up your sleeves, doing some work. So who do we serve? Well, first, I already mentioned our husbands, our families, our children. When you get married, you are making a home for a husband. And it is a whole lifestyle of good works. It's not just one or two things. It's a whole lifestyle of good works. She brings him good all her days. She's just bringing him good in countless ways. There will be good works that characterize different seasons of your life. Before you're married and you're doing good works at home, you're a daughter. You have obligations and opportunities as a daughter for good works. There's no time in your life when this shouldn't be true of a Christian woman. Whether you're just 8 years old, youth's not too young. It's all of our lives. But if you are a teenager, if you're not married and in your 20s, it just should characterize your life anyway, whatever you're called to be doing right now. So if you're not married, doesn't mean, well, I'll get around to the good works later. No, there are still others in your life. The ones who are the others, who are not you, those are the ones that you can serve with good works. And you think, oh no, not her, not him. Yes, those people, whoever they are, look for opportunities to do good. Certainly, once you're married, one of the good works you'll be doing is respecting your husband. That is a good work. And whether it's easy or difficult, or sometimes super simple, that's what you're called to do. It's a good work. So respect your husband. Encourage him. I think marital love is a good work. Not just respect. Consider pregnancy. This one is so obvious, isn't it? You are definitely serving an other for 9 months, and it's just the beginning. And that's what's so tragic about abortion. It's like destroying It's just incomprehensible. But definitely you're serving an other for 9 months. Sometimes by being sick, you're serving that, feeling gross. Just being tired, but you're serving somebody else. It's a good work. So don't forget what a good work God is doing in you as he's using you to do this wonderful work. After the baby's born, of course, middle of the night, good works. Unpredictable good works, right? Comforting a sick toddler. You know, Doug gave the example of having fun with jammy rides, but when one of my kids had a tendency to get asthma, get a respiratory thing or like a croupy thing in the night, and so I would have to get up. I mean, she can't breathe, you know. So I would, we'd go in the bathroom and turn on the shower. Of course, get some steam going. But then the washer dryer was in there. So we would sit on the washer dryer and I would read her Chatterer the Red Squirrel. That was a little chapter book. And we'd have Pepsi. It's the middle of the night. What are you doing giving a child Pepsi? Well, it's a good work. That was a good work. So it's more fun than just sitting and weeping somewhere about it or whatever. So we just tried to turn a profit on it, so it became actually a good memory. But there are many, many times that was, and Pepsi wasn't like an everyday thing. It was a party drink, right? Party juice. Okay. Keeping your kids, I think this is a good word, keeping your kids clean, presentable, dressed well, looking sharp, that is a good work. When I was a little kid in elementary school, I can still remember it. It was probably first or second grade, so I was just a little kid. But there was a girl in my class I felt so sorry for. And her clothes were dirty and disheveled. Her hair was a stringy mess. And I just thought, she just doesn't have a mother who loves her. Because I had a mother that took such pains to make me presentable, you know, and take care of me. And I used to do, like, in my head, a little remake. Isn't that funny? Like a redo in my mind. Like, if I could just take her home and, like, we'd get her a new outfit and some shoes. But that's just, that was me imitating my mom, I think, looking back on it, just seeing how she would take such pains in loving us, that we never went out of the house looking like that. And that's a little unloved child who looks like that. No one, their nose is, you know, it's just a mess. It's like, love those children, do a good work, take good care of them. Make them look like somebody loves them. Don't feel guilty for making your kids look wonderful. It's not a contest, it's just loving them. Of course, the good works of cooking and cleaning and teaching are all obvious, but when you make a nice meal, instead of just opening a can and dumping it out, and I mean, I'm not condemning. There are times when that's all we have to, that's our only choice. But when you take pains to make a nice dinner and set the table, you're loving those people, and you are doing a good work. With the advent of women in the marketplace, with feminism, the home has really suffered. And so we have an opportunity to just really glorify God in our homes, just by doing the kind of things my mom did all the time, which is set the table, we sit down, we thank God, we have manners, we pass things, we learn how to pass things, we learn how to which fork to use, and all the rest. It's just loving your kids. It's a good work. Never feel guilty for doing that. Never feel, don't let people criticize you for doing that. It's a good work. Put a flower on the table. Beautifying and glorifying your home is loving the standard. It's a way of loving it, loving homemaking. Beautify it, glorify it. Make it a wonderful place to be. Don't feel guilty about doing that. Love the standard of homemaking. And if you're not married, you live somewhere. Love the standard, beautify it. Make it as great as you can. I lived by myself for a time, for 1 year, I think, right out of college. And I had a little apartment by myself. And I was working with two Christian organizations, neither of which had a salary, neither job had a salary. But it was a, oh, God will provide. Both ministries were kind of like that. And he did, actually, he did. My rent was $50 a month, which is, it was really a good deal back then. It was a fully furnished little apartment. And I had met Doug once, and he'd gone back into the Navy. He was in the submarine service, so he'd be gone. I mean, we met once, that was it. But I was one of my jobs was working for his dad in the Christian bookstore. So he decided to support me. And he said, I'm a sailor, you know, I don't have a family, so I'm supporting a couple of Campus Crusade staff, so I'll start supporting you. I was very surprised. It was a very nice letter with a check for $50. So he paid my rent. And I told him he's been supporting me ever since. One thing led to another. But at any rate, that little apartment, think about it. So I'm living by myself. I really didn't have any Christian friends. I was a new Christian myself, and most of the, it was a very small Christian community in Moscow then, and most of it was guys. And I was a leader in a Bible study, mostly guys would come to. And I remember as a young Christian thinking, this doesn't seem like what I'm supposed to be doing. And I would ask like the InterVarsity regional director or my future father-in-law, it's like, I see in the Bible that the women are not supposed to teach the men. So why do you have me doing a Bible study with men in it? And both of them said the exact same thing to me. They said, well, I'm in authority over you, and I'm telling you to do it, so it's okay. I think, all right, I'm just a new Christian, but I'm reading my Bible. So I did. I look back on that and think, well, I should have just said I wasn't going to do it. But I kept doing it. Although one time I showed up for an InterVarsity Bible study and it was all guys. I was like, okay, this is it. You are on your own because I am not going to sit here and do a Bible study. And my co-leader didn't show up, the guy co-leader. So anyway, that was so common then. That was the standard. This is the 70s. The later 70s. And so that was the reason women were leading things. I don't know, but I quit. But when I met Doug, I remember when he got out of the Navy, and it wasn't long after all this was going on, I said, so what do you think of this? And he said, oh, you should not be doing that. And I was like, how wonderful. Like, how refreshing. Someone who actually looks at the Bible and says, no, don't do that. See what it says? No. It was very liberating to meet a man who would just say, do what the Bible says. So anyway, I quit doing that. But my point here is, what was my point? I'm just going to go back to wherever I was supposed to be. In my little apartment. That's what I was going to say. I did spend time trying to make it a sweet, cozy place because there wasn't the internet. I didn't have a TV. I did write letters. I'd read, but I was just home alone. I did pray for a friend because I didn't want to hang out with the guys. Aren't you glad? And so I prayed that I would meet a sister somewhere, and I did. I met a Campus Crusade staffer who was a very different personality and culture, but we got along great, and so I had fellowship. It was answered prayer. But I'm just saying, I did enjoy making my little apartment cozy and cute and growing a lot of plants to keep me busy. In Titus 2, you're very familiar with this. Older women, when we get to the point where we are not in the trenches anymore, we still have good works to do, but it says then we're supposed to teach the younger women. So get busy teaching those younger women. Teach them how to knit, how to sew. I did go to some of the older women in our church when our kids were little, and one of them came over and taught me how to can, and we had the best time. I mean, I learned a lot from older women. And so it's my turn to inspire, and any opportunity I get. My girls, my own girls, have passed me up in many ways, which is, that's the goal. That's the goal. But notice that wonderful list here of good things we're supposed to teach. To love your husbands, that's a great work. That's a good work. Love your kids. Be discreet and chaste homemakers. Be good. Be obedient to your husbands. So these are just natural good works that we can do, whatever our situation. And as time goes by and you find yourself like, well, now what do I do? The kids are all in college. Now I'm a widow. Now I'm married and I was single. Or it's a transition. Well, you ask God to show you what your calling is now. He hasn't deserted you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. There are more good works he's prepared for you in advance. So walk in them by faith. All right. These are the people we serve. I already mentioned your husbands, your family, your children. The young women, we serve the young women by coming alongside and helping them. And then in Galatians it says, let us do good to all, especially in the household of faith. So in other words, your church. And there's lots of things I know you're already doing in serving your church and doing good there. So that's a good work. And boy, we are an army. I mean, the women are a force. So lean into it. It's amazing how much we can accomplish. It's amazing. So lean into that and know this is your calling. I would say with your husband's blessing or your father's blessing, not just winging off. Guess what I signed up for today, honey? Be careful. So everyone in the church we minister to, and there's so many opportunities. I've seen some pretty creative people in our own congregation. One woman who is a widow, has three daughters, moved to Moscow. Immediately after she moved to Moscow, she started having a weekly luncheon and just inviting women that she met to come. I've been to a couple of them. I think she's still doing it, like if not every week, often. And just gathering women that she has met and inviting them. That, to me, is pretty amazing. And she knows more people than I do in our church, I'm sure. But this is her calling. It's her hospitality that God has gifted her with. And I say, hats off to this lady. It's pretty great. She's also started hosting dinner once a week for all the college girls that want to come. So just ideas. I think we can really learn a lot from each other. We have meal trains, you know, for people who have babies. I'm sure you all have something like that. Teaching, notice in this Titus 2 passage, it mentions teaching. And so, of course, I think homeschooling and teaching in a Christian school, that is a good work, even if you're getting paid for it. It is a good work. So hats off, be encouraged, do that. And you might think, but I've never taught before. It's like, well, you can learn. You can learn. I had to learn, and it turned out I loved it. The other category in the scriptures, a group we are to do good to, if that's a grammatically correct sentence, to whom we should do good, is our enemies. I think this one's a little easier in some ways, harder in a lot of ways. Matthew 5, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. Do good to them. And then it's repeated in Luke 6:27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. I think this one is harder because we know how to love our families and do good to them. It's pretty obvious. Romans 12, 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we have a few enemies in Moscow, and they are not afraid to tell us. You know, they're very open. Probably some of them are more reserved, but Doug has had people downtown. You know, Moscow's a small town. It has a short main street. He's on Main Street every day, walking to New St. Andrews or here and there, whatever. And he's had seasons where he gets flipped off regularly downtown. He has some funny stories. One time, it was snow on the ground. It was winter, or must have been December. And someone, a man across the street, yelled at him and flipped him off. And Doug said, Merry Christmas. And he said, Merry Christmas. That's returning good for evil right there. I guess I never get flipped off. I get dirty looks, but I've never been flipped off that I recall. So he's really good at that cheerful response. Or he'll just say, have a great day. Or he'll say, blessings on your head. They do not like that. They don't want it. But he is returning good for evil. And we've thought about how we should do more in that area. Like, what can we do? Some of these people, we know their names. They, you know, they make it obvious. Sometimes it's tricky. I'm not sure how to return good for evil, especially if it's just on the internet or whatever. But I'm sure God will give us wisdom as we pray for opportunities to do them good. I have had opportunities over the years, like face-to-face times where I can be cheerful in return or say, have a nice day, whatever. But this is a whole category that I think is a little more challenging than my family and something we need to pray about. Doug and I were thinking of, you know, could we send them something, but then would it need to be anonymous? And then, you know, I mean, just, it's tricky. But if you have any ideas, tell me. Those who are suffering for the gospel or in other ways are also called to do good. The ones who are suffering for the gospel. So Peter says, 1 Peter 3:17, it's better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if we are going to suffer, let's get in trouble because we were doing good for somebody and they didn't like it and they got mad or whatever. Let's do, it's better to be, if we're going to suffer, we don't want to go to jail for the crime we did commit, but for the one we didn't, the good thing we did. I think of those people in jail for the whole January 6th thing, and hopefully they're getting out of jail. But it's an interesting mix, and we'll find out more. But some of them, I bet, are suffering for doing good or for just doing nothing. We'll see. And then 1 Peter again 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. So you see this doing good permeates really our calling as Christians. If we're suffering, then we commit our soul to him in doing good. Our response is to do good. Somebody hates you, somebody at work is being ugly to you. Pray for ways to return good for evil. Look out for that. You never know. So there are some temptations that come along when we are trying to do good. I would say the first one is weariness. Would you not agree? I'm too tired. And yet, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, God anticipated this. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. And when you are weary, I guess what we should do is say, Lord, you know I'm weary, so strengthen me so I'm showing hospitality without grumbling I'm tired, but I'm putting it on the table. Or I'm tired, but I'm going to this event to minister to other people. I'm tired, but I'm going to go visit so-and-so in the hospital. I'm tired, but I'm doing, you know, I'm getting up with the kids in the night. The baby's crying, I'm not going to ignore him. And then Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So it seems to me the temptations are losing heart and growing weary. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Are you feeling discouraged? Then ask God to give you courage. Isn't that a neat word that's in there? Discouraged. You just need a fresh dose of courage and faith to get back in it and go. It's like, yeah, but they don't like me. They don't appreciate it. Well, don't lose heart. Don't give up. You're rendering this to God. He sees it. He's pleased. Okay? But those seem to be, at least in Scripture, weariness and losing heart. There's nothing wrong with taking time to recharge your batteries. Nothing wrong. Saying, you know, I can't do it this week. And often I would say, Doug, do you want me to do this? And he'd say, well, do you want to do it? And I'd say, well, no, I don't. And he'd say, well, then don't do it. I mean, sometimes I think God steers us through our own desires. I mean, I'm not saying, I don't want to get up with the baby. And he'd say, that's fine. I mean, but I'm talking about the extra things that maybe just because there's an opportunity, it doesn't mean you're supposed to take it. You may need to back off for a minute and think, I've spread myself out too thin. I need to regroup and concentrate on my family for a minute. I've been doing so much outside the family that it's starting to show. And just regroup. Pray about it. Take a minute. There's nothing wrong with doing that. We want to play the long game. We have to play the long game. So you have to steward your resources. Sometimes weariness can come because you haven't seen any results. I keep doing this, but I don't see any fruit. That's all right. Don't grow weary. Just keep persevering even in prayer. Ask God to bless it. Maybe you just haven't reaped a profit on that one at all, but just trust God and keep doing good until he just shuts the door. Every situation is different and takes wisdom. Ask for wisdom. There's another group that's called out in Scripture to do good, and that is the rich. And I bet that's really all of us in many ways are rich. We have something to share. But the rich particularly are called out to be rich in good works. In 1 Timothy 6, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Okay, Paul's telling Timothy in this passage to command those who are rich to give and share. They're to be rich in good works, not stingy in good works. And really, in so many ways, we are all enjoying such an incredible standard of living that we are rich. And so we want to be comparably rich in good works, ready to share, ready to give. In fact, looking for opportunities to give, praying for those opportunities to give, and eager to share our time, our goods, our money, our food, or whatever else. In Proverbs 10:21, it says, the lips of the righteous feed many. Are you homeschooling? You're feeding people. The lips of the righteous. Are you leading a Bible study? You're feeding people. It's a nutritious. When you're speaking to people and giving them good things, it's nutritious. It's healthy for their souls. So look about when you encourage your daughter, when you just give your son some respect, so proud of you, honey. That is food. It's not information. It's food. So feed your kids. Feed your husband. Let the lips of the righteous feed many. So be feeding your husband with encouragement, respect. There are some pretty impressive women in the Bible. There's one named Dorcas. We all recognize that name. It says that she was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And we know a lot of it had to do with sewing, weaving, you know, distributing to poor people. That was her gift. And here she is in Scripture. That woman is going to have a lot of jewels in her crown. At the end of Romans 16, chapter 16, and I meant to look it up, but there's a whole list of women who helped the apostle Paul and helped the disciples on their way. And just take a look at that list. They're just, oh, and say hi to this one and that one and the other. And, you know, Mary and Martha, even though Martha was fussing a little bit, she's still to be honored for all the work she was doing, serving. She just got her attitude out for a minute, right? Have we ever done that? But at least ours didn't show up in the Bible. Also, it is wonderful when you think about the women at the crucifixion. They stuck it out. They were there when Jesus was crucified. And so were, it says in one of the Gospels, his acquaintances and his disciples and the women were there at the crucifixion. I just think, you know, that was a gnarly moment. And a lot of us might feel like shrinking back. And we don't want to be that. We want to be the kind of women who would have been there. And then, of course, we know the women were first at the tomb. And they were. They were there bright and early because they were going to take care of the body. And I just think, oh, man, it's still dark out. Would I have been one of those women like, hey, let's get over to the tomb? It's really, for me, it's like, wow, that's impressive. Those ladies were there. And that's the kind of women we want to be, that we're not cowards, that we're intuitive. I mean, God made us to be intuitive. That means we intuit what people need. We can tell by, especially our own kids, our family, this one needs a little encouragement. I remember sometimes I would, when my kids were tots, I can remember saying, you just go get in the tub and have a soak. I'll put some bubble bath in there. And I remember bringing in a bowl of Cheerios in a plastic bowl so it could float around there and just make a new person in the tub. Just have a little time out. Don't you wish sometimes you could get in with the bowl of Cheerios? And just be the kind of woman who can intuit and see what, and ask God, like, I think something's up with this one. Help me see what it is and what I need to do. Sometimes I can remember thinking, I don't think that one told me the truth, but I don't have proof. So Lord, please bring it to light. Oh, he always answered that prayer. But it's just being, paying attention and doing, especially doing your children good, doing your husband good, and looking for opportunities in your circumstances, with your schedule, where you live, who you are, who you live with, all those things. Each one of us is completely different. Look for those opportunities. Maybe your ministry will be just writing notes to people, encouraging them. I don't know, but it's a limitless, there are limitless possibilities because God has, or he has already planned them for you. So our duty is simply to walk in them. All right, I hope you're encouraged. I hope I gave you something to think about. And I imagine from the time we've been here, I can tell with my own eyes, there's a lot of good works happening in households and in this congregation and beyond. I think God's really doing something wonderful in our country right now, and all of us are part of it. So we have to be faithful at our station and not think we have to do big flamboyant things, but just the things he's put in front of us. whatever that is, and do it unto him cheerfully, and don't grow weary. So let me pray for you all. Father, I pray you'll bless each and every one of these women and their families, and I pray that you will open their eyes to all the good that you have for them. I pray you would encourage those who are weary, and they would continue, they would endure, they would persevere with much grace, and that you would provide all they need to be the kind of women who are known for their good works. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.